Now tonight we're going to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit under the title His Power and Ministry. Now we're going to read some passages, and first of all in the second book of Samuel. We're going back to the Old Testament, and in the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, we have a very valued reference to our opening subject tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse saith, as the man who was raised on up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in or upon my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, and so on. Now before we move from that, I think it's remarkable to notice that first of all, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Number one. Then it says, the God of Israel said. Number two. And then it says, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And I think we're agreed that that rock was Christ. So it is amazing, isn't it, that in this passage there are foreshadowings of the implication of the Holy Trinity in the act and in the matter of divine revelation. And how that revelation is communicated to men. So that it's David speaking, as we know, and he said, David the son of Jesse said. But the words did not originate in David's heart, because he bears testimony to the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord speak by me. The God of Israel said. The Rock of Israel spake. Now that's an amazing passage, beloved, and I trust it will be an anchor to our hearts as we consider this subject this evening. Now I'd like you to come into the New Testament, and we'll read some of the portions we read last night, just to keep us acquainted, because I want to come to the same subject in this gospel. John 14, please. And we will look first of all at verse number 26. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Now, I want you to notice in that passage, the particular function of the Spirit of God is indicated by the words of the Savior, and he shall bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. All that whatsoever I said unto you. Now notice that function. Now look please at chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. The definite article is there. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show unto you things to come. Now notice that particular function. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. Now, I'm sure you notice again the emphasis that the Lord Jesus is placing upon the function of the Spirit of God in these verses. Now, I trust that will help us, and the Lord bless His Word. Now, in regard to the power and ministry of the Spirit of God, fellow saints, the subject is as vast as the person himself. Because throughout the whole of the Word of God, and what is essential to the acceptance of the Word as the Word of God, is of course the great subject of objective revelation. And in the realm of objective revelation, the Spirit of God takes a very, very important and, in fact, essential part. That is one of His divine prerogatives, to be the communicator of the Word of God to men. Now, that means that in the realm of objective revelation, that is, the communication of all that we know of God and all that we know of His Son and all that we know of divine purpose. And if I went on to expound all that's involved, it would be endless, wouldn't it? But when I speak of objective revelation, I speak of the communication of the mind and will of God as revealed in His Word that came to men and came through men, but never came from men. Now, I think that's very important. You get the emphasis as you just read carefully, and I've urged you to do that. When you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in Matthew 24, speaking of the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel. Now, we didn't just examine that expression, we would almost think that the whole communication was contrived by Daniel. But if you look carefully, you'll find that the Lord Jesus really said, which was spoken through Daniel. Through Daniel. Now that simply means that Daniel wasn't the origin. Oh no, not the origin. He was the medium, but not the origin. Now, when we come to the origin, we are dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's His prerogative. And that's His place in objective revelation in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And of course, no consideration of the Holy Spirit of God, beloved, would be complete without entering into the fullness of this aspect of His person. But do remember, and you do understand, that objective revelation must produce subjective realization. And that is important too. In other words, there must be the consciousness brought into our souls that this is the Word of God, and that it has been spoken by the Spirit of God, and it has an effect. It carries power. It produces fruit in our lives. Now, that's the moral side. That's the practical side. And that is called subjective realization. That is, I receive what God says objectively into my heart subjectively, and then it operates effectively in my life. You understand that? Now, if the objective revelation is the prerogative of the Spirit, I think you know this evening that the subjective realization is also the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Also. That is, as you can see, he takes up the things of Christ and he will show them unto you, or he will declare it unto you. That is, those things that have been revealed objectively in the Lord Jesus or in any portion of the Word of God, the Spirit of God will declare it, will show it unto you, and it will become a part of our very being, as each of us saved by grace tonight know from experience. But that is also the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to deal with these two points directly, because you see, what I'm doing in these first nights is laying, I trust, a very sound foundation on the Word of God. And if we teach the Word of God objectively, as we're seeking to do, then when it comes to the error that abounds, we then will be able to see it in light of divine truth. And that's essential for what's future in the ministry. Now, revelation is what is conveyed to man. God has the capacity, being God, to express his thought and to express his mind. And you know that he has done so. And how he has done so is, of course, a wonder to our spirits. But what we're confining our minds to is this: how that this word that we have in our Bible has been conveyed to man. And of course, that is the truth of revelation. The word, the message given. Now, in our Bible, only twice, we have the word inspiration. Inspiration denotes the means by which that revelation is conveyed. And that's very important, because everyone in this meeting that's of any age in Christ is acquainted surely with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God breathed. And that's the means by which the revelation of God in his word has come to man, to us, as it is in the word of God tonight. Now, in this, of course, the Spirit of God is tremendously involved. I think we're all very much aware of that. And we had the expression last night, and we quoted it freely from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle is urging that Timothy holds fast the form of sound words. For you know, the very word of Scripture and the very words of Scripture are divinely inspired. You know, the general timidity of men today is this: they will agree that inspiration or revelation can be applied to the thoughts expressed, but not to the words used. Now that falls far short of the truth of God, beloved. And I trust that each one in the meeting tonight will understand the implications of stopping short in those issues. Now, I'm not dealing with revelation and inspiration as such, or we could elaborate, but what I'm trying to deal with is the relationship, the place, the part that the Spirit of God has in this revelation and in the subject of inspiration. Now, what I want to do at this moment, just to get us into John again, is to see, first of all, how our New Testament is compiled anticipatively by the words of the Savior that we have read together, and you have read them how many times, I don't think you could count. But let us look again, please, at that verse 26 in chapter 14. And what did we read? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I'm sure, beloved, you recognize in that something that's unique. And that unique thing is this. That term covers the Gospels. The Gospels. That is, the Spirit of God brought to the minds of these men the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken. Humanly, they could never recall the volume, the vastness of that divine communication in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. But beloved, this is where the Spirit of God is coming. And our Gospels are the fruit of His divine communication, bringing to the minds of men what the Savior had spoken. Now, there were at least three in that company that would be used by the Spirit of God to write in the New Testament. So we need more than that, don't we? But we have, I believe, an embryo, the Gospels, in that verse. Now back to chapter 16 and verse 13, very quickly. And it says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. Now I take that to involve those that were listening and those that were used in our New Testament to write the epistles. All truth. All truth. And I think that that covers beautifully the epistles of our New Testament. And you understand that John was there. And you understand that Peter was there. And here were two men identifiably clear in their mind that were listening to these words. And these words paid great weight to them specifically and particularly. Oh, I know that many in the meeting, and I am included, will go to this verse and these verses and we'll apply them to our hearts. Surely. But listen, in the first place, they don't apply to us at all. In the first place. In the first place, they apply to those that heard these words for the first time and were used specifically in the communication of divine revelation in our New Testament now. Now look, please, again at verse 13. And but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Things to come. You see, in chapter 14, I've shown you an embryo, the Gospels. In chapter 16, I've shown you the first part of this verse, the epistles. And now, at the end of this verse, we have the revelation. Things to come. Things to come. So you can see, beloved, that the Spirit of God is vitally associated with objective revelation in the New Testament truth. And of course, what is said, now always remember this, and I'm going to use it later in the meetings, as to how I used it when I was a little fellow long, long ago. What is said of one part is inclusive of the whole. Always remember that. You cannot pick and choose with your Bible. You can't. What is said of one part is inclusive of the whole, because, beloved, we are looking at something in total. We're not looking at something fragmentary. Oh, no. We're not looking at something incomplete. We're not looking at something that may one day come to a kind of finality. Never, beloved. We are looking at a volume that is complete. And what is said of one part is applicable to the whole. Now, let us come into the Old Testament, and we'll wander through a few verses, and we'll come right into the New, and we'll see how the Spirit of God is working and coordinating the authority of the Old Testament. I read to you that lovely portion from 2 Samuel 23, where David, by the Spirit of God, acknowledges plainly, clearly, for any younger soul in the meeting tonight to see, the Spirit of the Lord speak by me. Now that's it. Just put your final picture on that and say that is it, with untold, without any reservation, and with untold joy. That's a beautiful passage. And to me, it is most expressive. Now look at Isaiah 59, please. Isaiah 59, very quickly. Isaiah 59. I could quote these verses, but it's probably good that we cast our eye on them. Verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. And my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Isn't that beautiful? First of all, Isaiah's mouth, and then his seed's mouth, and then his seed's seed's mouth. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that similar to what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Isn't it a beautiful parallel down there, brethren? Paul writing to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me in the midst of witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also." Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. Isn't that what's here? But in this lovely passage, we're looking at what is prophetic and what is consummative of the whole of Isaiah's ministry. Where did it come from? The Spirit of God. Now, we wouldn't have time to take another example, because frequently in Ezekiel makes mention in chapter 2, I think about four times, about this. And chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and right through, he constantly refers to the relationship of the Spirit in relation to his ministry. Now there you have it. Here is the Spirit of God in portions marked through our Bible related to the objective revelation of God's Word. And that is most important. Now, have a look, please, at Matthew with me. And this will be a typical passage because it's used three times in the New Testament. Matthew, please, chapter 22. And notice carefully what is here. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "Thou the son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now look at the comparable passage in Mark chapter 12, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And here again, we have the same emphasis, which is very confirmatory, and it's the same expression, although it's put in a slightly different way. Verse 36. For David himself said, in or by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now you notice that what is coming from that expression is this. That Psalm 110 was given to David by the Spirit. By the Spirit. That's what you want to learn there. So you see, we're compiling the evidence as it is emerging from the Word of God. Now, Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. That's Psalm 109. Psalm 109. That was spoken by the Spirit to David. The prophetic announcement, although Judas's name is not mentioned, as you know, but it's the prognostication of the betrayer. Who gave it to David? The Spirit of God. Now look at chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, verse 25. And just right away we see who, by the Holy Ghost, the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage? And why did the peoples imagine a vain thing? That's Psalm 2. So, Psalm 109 by the Spirit. Psalm 110 by the Spirit. Psalm number 2 by the Spirit. Now you see my point. What is said of a part is applicable to the whole. So what we have seen is the fact that in that section of the Old Testament that David's representing, it was the Spirit. That great prophetic section that Isaiah and Ezekiel represent, it was by the Spirit. And when we come to the writings symptomatically in the Psalms, it was by the Spirit. Look, please, at chapter 28 and verse 25. Chapter 28 of the Acts and verse 25. I'm not saying anyone's sleeping, but it's good to read the scriptures and keep awake anyhow. And in verse 25, we read, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet." That's Isaiah 6. So you see, we have no doubt, brethren. I trust there's not a soul has any question on this. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, whatever particle of it we consider, go as far back as you will, come as far forward as you will, within the Word of God itself, there is the unmistakable evidence that the Spirit of God is the author. He's exercising his prerogative in objective revelation. Now, these are not the only verses. You will have time with my notes before you to go to Hebrews 3 and find Psalm 98 spoken by the Spirit. And you will have time to go to Hebrews 9 and find that the whole of the tabernacle Exodus ministry was by the Spirit. And then you'll come to Hebrews 10 and verse number 15, and you will find that Jeremiah 31 was written by the Spirit. And you see, young Christian, if you were to put all these down, what would you do? You'd be covering the whole gamut of divine revelation. You'll be able to answer the critics. You'll be able to stand fast on the faith what was once delivered for once for all to the saints. Unshakably, that your book, that book from God, has come through the manifest power and prerogative of the Spirit of God. I rejoice in that. I thought somebody might have said hallelujah, but I know you're saying it in your heart. And I know you mean it. Because I tell you, beloved, very, very few believe that in the day we're living. Very few. Very few. Now, of course, what is apart from us? After all, there's no man, and I'm going to show you this later. No, I intended to show you it now, and I haven't time. But it's in the note, 1 Peter 1, and then 2 Peter 1. And 2 Peter 1 is powerful, beloved. That scripture didn't come by private interpretation. Isaiah didn't wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to write a book, you know." Oh, no. And Paul didn't put his brains together and say, "Now today I'm going to take my pen and write the letter to the Romans." Oh, no. But men speak as being moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what happened. It wasn't left to their private interpretation. Oh, no. It wasn't left to their private exercise. They were not a bit friend. It came as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. Now, apart from them, God revealed himself, but he did it through them. But now, what good would that be to us in the meeting tonight if there wasn't a work in us? See? Has to be a work in us. And thank God we have got our Bible. And thank God we read our Bible. And we thank God that through reading it and hearing it preached, conviction was wrought in our hearts. We trusted the Lord Jesus. Faith was exercised. And we were brought into the spiritual, practical, moral good of the Word of God in our lives. Now I want to deal with that. After all, what is apart from us must be brought into us. And who does that? The Spirit of God. Now, quickly, get back to John's Gospel with me. And we're just going to race through And you better take notes at this point, because I've altered my little note that was away this afternoon being done, and I've altered a little bit. So just watch the alteration and you'll find it useful. John 16 and 8. And we read it last night, that the Spirit will convict the world in respect of sin. I put myself in there. That's what started the whole thing in your life and mine. The Spirit of God coming and convicting us relative to sin. That's what it began. He convicted me in my indifference. I think it's great he did. I thank the Lord every day that ever I was convicted of my sin. For I could have gone on and on and on in my indifference and would have been lost forever. So John 16 and 8, to convict me in my indifference. John 14, look at it please. And verse number 14. He shall abide with you, and he shall be in you. I love this. What is he doing now to comfort me in my isolation? You know, I know that you just don't think that Bentley was a preacher all his life. I wasn't a preacher all my life. I worked for 17 years in industry. 7 years in the factory floor, and 10 years in the office of Short Brothers in Belfast. I knew what it was to be in an office alone. Many people, but alone. And there are many in the meeting tonight in similar circumstances. Those men couldn't enter into the fact that I wasn't at the match on Saturday. And they laughed when they heard where I was on Sunday. And how they spent their day and night was entirely different to the way I spent mine, as you know. And you know, beloved, there is a sense in which we are isolated. But the Lord Jesus says he shall be with you forever. And it's lovely to think that wherever we are, in the office, isolated, cut off by those people that cannot understand that our life is hidden. We have a one indwelling us that makes us conscious of his presence, and he abides with us, and he's in us forever, making good the word of God. Isn't that lovely? That subjective realization. Chapter 14, 26, you see what I'm doing now. I'm applying what I said was exclusively the disciples. I'm applying it to myself. 14 and 26, what do we see? He shall teach you all things and bring all things that I have said to your remembrance. He will counsel me in my ignorance. Yeah, he can do that. Where has my teaching come from? Where has your teaching come from? From the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is able to take what he has revealed and bring it into your life in power. If it's not, there's something wrong. But I want to be positive, to counsel me in my ignorance. Chapter 15, verse 26. He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. I need this to conduct me in my incompetence. What do you mean by that? Now, I feel, beloved, in our work for the Lord, we say we do the thing, and then we ask the Lord to follow up. That's usually our approach. This is in the reverse. He shall testify of me, and ye also. Now what I have proved is this, beloved. When the Spirit of God goes first and you follow, there is fruit. We usually go and expect the Lord to do His work after we have done our work. But beloved, if we could get into the good of this passage, we would find that we are incompetent. And what we would really need to pray is this: Lord, Lord, let the Spirit witness first. Then, let me witness after. You know, beloved, that's important. And that will explain our weakness and our fruitlessness. And it may give ground, I'm sure it would, for exercise. And this is how I know the Spirit of God is working in you and in me. Here's subject of realization to conduct me in my incompetence. He will go first and I will follow. Chapter 16, verse 13, which we read. He will lead, guide you into all the truth. Now that word guide is the word that's used if I were at the corner and found a dear soul that didn't have eyesight and they wanted to be guided across the busy thoroughfare, I would take them by the hand and lead them through. Brethren, that's how I feel with this book. Blind. Needing the guidance of the Spirit of God. I need to put my hand in His hand, that He may lead me through the path of divine inspiration. For I'm inadequate. So the Lord Jesus says, He shall guide as He would a blind man across the street. He shall guide you into all truth. What is meaning what? That we just have to take that dependent place. Oh, I know it all, says someone. I know you don't say that. I'm only being giving you a little rhetoric. If that is the attitude, beloved, our minds will be closed to the truth of God. John 16:14, what does it say? He shall glorify of me. He shall glorify me. And shall take of mine and declare it unto you. That lovely man, you've known that. Spirit of God points out a feature that marked the Savior. And as you look at it, you feel the absence of it in your life. You know you're not like him. Sometimes we're very obstinate. That never marked the Savior. Sometimes we're very indolent. That never marked the Savior. Sometimes, beloved, and I could go on through the terrible deficiencies of this poor soul of mine, and if you don't mind, of yours. But when we come into the realm of the Spirit of God, what does He do? He takes the things He has received of Christ. And that He may glorify Christ, He brings that thing, those things to our mind and heart to conform me in my immaturity and make me like the Savior. So you can see the tremendous range of subjective realization. Now, where does that all begin? In the subject of, or in the realm of spiritual regeneration. You and I could not have the realization of the Spirit of God if we didn't have the regeneration of the Spirit of God. And that's His prerogative. That's His prerogative. That's His power. That's His ministry. And I think everyone in this meeting knows that. I don't think there's a soul here tonight doesn't know John 3. And has listened to the Savior say, you must be born again. Absolute necessity. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter
And then he cannot see the kingdom of God, an absolute essential for heaven. And poor Nicodemus found it very imponderable, and he started to ask questions. And the Lord said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? If I speak of heavenly things, of earthly things, and you know not, how shall you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And he took him to that point where Moses raised the serpent and put it on the pole. And that man knew that book and that bit from corner to corner. He could have repeated it in Hebrew without a flaw. Oh friend, it came to him that night in mighty power that he looked to the one before whom he sat, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And you know, and I know, that Nicodemus that night was born again. Born again. He was born in the flesh. Well, that night he was born of the Spirit. And that's the Spirit's prerogative. That's his power. That's his ministry. And there may be a soul in the meeting tonight has never experienced. Listen, you could know it tonight. And it's something that you must know. And it's something you can know. And thank God for many in the meeting, if not all, know it experimentally. They can look back to the moment when they were saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Now you'll notice something. I'm making those two things instantaneous. That's not agreed to by many. But now let us go to another portion. Open your Bible with me at Titus 3, please. You know where little Titus' book is? You do. Well, look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's verse 4. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost, which he poured out on us, or shed upon us, abundantly, richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Isn't that great? Now, I hope every young man and young woman in this meeting tonight that's saved can repeat those verses. Hope you can. You see, in John 10:3, it's regeneration and then the possession of eternal life, salvation. But you notice in Titus 3, it's saved first and then the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. See? The people that say you could be born again and not saved don't know the Scripture and are contradicting Titus 3 and 5, 6 and 7. You know that. Get the balance in Scripture carefully, beloved. What you build on one, remember, there could be another verse that would knock your little building over. And I want you to notice now very particularly, not out of works of righteousness which we have done. You might be the most kind person doing all the works you can possibly do, but this verse says you could never be saved out of those works of righteousness. But what does it say? It says this, but according to his mercy he saved us. Through the washing from head to foot The labor is the work of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Of the Holy Ghost. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, beloved, I just love those words. And that brings to me the truth of spiritual regeneration. Now, associated with this are three things. First of all, there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. That deals with the unity of the believer. And that brings every believer into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we will touch upon later in the ministry. And then there is the sealing of the Spirit of God, which deals with the security of the believer. And three times in our Bible, you get the sealing referred to. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which shows we belong to God. We are His. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, again, we have the sealing of the Spirit. And of course, that's my behavior before God. And then, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we are sealed unto the day of redemption, says the apostle. And that's the moment when I'm going to be brought to God in total. So the sealing has got to do with a sign of ownership. I belong to God. The sealing has got to do with a sign of holiness. I behave before God. And the sealing has got to do with a sign of redemption, for I'm going to be brought ultimately and eternally to God because the Spirit of God has sealed. The next thing that I feel is very precious is the anointing of the Spirit, which deals with the sensitivity of the believer, the unity of the believer, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The security of the believer, for example, Ephesians 1:13, 4:30. But now the sensitivity of the believer, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing. What does that do? That does a tremendous thing to me. I don't have a very good sense of smell. I think I inherited that from my beloved mother. And yet, when it comes to things spiritual, it's a necessary quality. And you know what's amazing? A soul that's anointed by the Spirit of God, which every believer is, has a capacity to sense evil. You may not be able to argue against it. You may not be able to win a debate on it. But you're knowing in your heart and heart of hearts, it's wrong. What does that? The anointing of the Spirit. Now what I've given you on the note on the other side is this. I have given you examples of anointing, which are very precious to me, and you examine them thoroughly, and you'll find that that anointing is very practical. Very practical. As I close, in the realm of the regeneration of the Spirit, but how is that to be maintained? That is maintained in the realm of continual renewal. We found that that renewal was initiated the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus We saw that, didn't we? Isn't that why I wanted you to memorize those words in Titus 3 and 5? The washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewal was initiated by the Spirit of God the moment you trusted Christ. But that renewal is stimulated by the same Spirit as you constantly from day to day, in the language of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, put on the new man. More like Christ every day you live. And by that inward conformity to Christ, you're experiencing the renewing of the Spirit of God. Now, do we know much of this? This is where our spirituality has got to come a little bit, hasn't it? We are easily and readily conformed to the world, tragically. But beloved, the spiritual renewal, or the renewal of the Spirit of God, comes through identification and intimacy and likeness to Christ, the new man. And then, of course, it's manifested by proving the will of God in a consecrated life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Ah, here's the work of the Spirit of God in you. Here is that renewal that is ever so much needed. And what is that followed by? Now this subject will come up for greater detail as the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a real transaction. But it's a repeated transaction. Not once and for all. And then it's a revealing transaction. If a man was walking down the road filled with the other type of spirit with which we all know, we would see by his behavior what's wrong. We'd know. He's reeling. He's wobbling. He's doing something unnatural. Beloved, if we are filled with the Spirit and are moving in that fullness, it'll be manifested in our behavior, in our walk, in our talk, and in every feature. The Lord bless you.